Acts chapter number 27, the title of the message tonight is simply this, the miracle of endurance. The fellow sang about going the last mile of the way, and you'd be surprised how many people have determined to stop before they cross the finish line, not going the last mile of the way. And I remember Brother Bruce Teer, who before his health gave out, pastored in Tennessee. He was surrendered to preach. He was in the military, surrendered to preach at our church in Colorado Springs. And he and I were answering a call about a suicide. And he said, "Preacher, what would you do as a child of God if you committed suicide and just about the time the gun went off, the trumpet sounded? And you arrived there maybe just slightly behind the people that had been raptured because you gave up just a second too soon." Well, don't give up. Don't give up. I just really believe that there's blessings that we'll never know of if we don't go the whole route, don't finish the whole race. Acts chapter 27, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18, thinking on this fact, the miracle of endurance. Bible says in verse number 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." Let me stop here just a minute. There may be somebody here tonight, or there may be somebody watching on live stream. That's where you're at. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. This is Luke writing this, and he's including the Apostle Paul and himself and 274 people, I believe it was. 276 people. And he said, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And could I say that the same God that allowed that hope to be taken away can give that hope again?
Amen.
Can restore that hope if we just look to him. So all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And I think that word certain there indicates that the Apostle Paul knew that his life was under the leadership of the Lord. Not just any island, but a certain island. And of course, we find that in chapter 28. We'll not deal with that tonight. Verse 27. "When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." We'll stop there, I think, for our reading tonight. Father, help us tonight to be a blessing and encouragement and a help. Bless your word, Lord, and multiply it. Increase, Lord, its its value to us as individuals and to us as a church, meet needs and lives. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Americans today, both saved and unsaved, both believers and unbelievers, are a people of instant everything. And if we don't have it instantly, we turn our attention to something else that we might be able to get instantly. From creams that take away years of abuse and unkindness to one's face, in just 2 to 3 weeks, short weeks, we're promised. To a drink that'll melt away 50 pounds tonight while you sleep. People are looking for things to happen instantly. In spite of the fact that they just ate enough calories to suffice a high school football team for 2 weeks. And they expect that this, whatever it is going to instantly take care of that overload that they have. A sign in a souvenir shop was read one time that said, "Antiques manufactured while you wait." Endure. The dictionary definition of endure is to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. To undergo without giving in. That's endurance. It appears in some form in your King James Bible in 97 different verses. And I say that 97 different verses because I know there's some times when it appears more than once and I didn't go through to count how many times it appeared in some of those verses. But in 97 different verses, it appears, I'm sure that it's something over 100 different times, God speaks to us about the subject of endurance. We push, we boast, we admire talent, and I do. And we want to see people with talent get to the top, and talent will get you to the top, but it'll not keep you there if you don't have endurance. We see sometimes singers will shoot to the top and boy, they'll be ringing everybody's bell and everybody, but because they can't endure the pressure, the schedules, the timing, the labor, the practice, because they can't endure, they go up fast and back down fast and it comes to an end. The Bible says we must have, teaches that we must have endurance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Here's a subject for you. Here's a thought for you. Brother Andrew mentioned a while ago about Brother Box wanting to pray for me, Brother Sutton, that I'll have a good finish. I'll get clear to the end. You know, if you're playing baseball and you get to third base and you can't make it past third base, you just as well have struck out. For all the good that it's going to do your team, you just as well have struck out. Getting to third base and not getting across home plate is equal to a strikeout. And we need to understand that also. Proverbs 24 and verse number 16 says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Even Muhammad Ali or Cassius Clay as he was born, somebody asked him, "What's the secret of really being a success as a fighter?" He said, "Oh, that's the easiest question I've ever been asked. The secret is just getting up one more time than you get knocked down." It's called endurance. James chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endured." Must be a lot of unhappy people around today because they've not endured. And you have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And of course, Job was one who was celebrated for having endurance. He just refused to give up. Perfect? Oh, absolutely not. But he just didn't give up. He was there all the time. In our text tonight, in the book of Acts, Paul is in the custody of Rome. He's been arrested. And he's on a boat, and that boat is not a very well-built boat, I don't think, although I think had it been old Ironsides, I think God still would have tore it up that night. And he's headed to Rome to be sentenced and actually to face Caesar. It was his request. and they're in a storm. Could I say to you tonight that storms are expected in life? We'll get into some of the reasons for those, but understand this tonight. A storm, and some of you I know, some of the folk watching on live stream I know, are in storms. And you've asked God why. And there was a time when I used to preach that it was wrong to ask God why. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I figure if he being perfect can ask the question why, I think we can too. And so I see nothing wrong with asking the question why. But note this for sure. Don't believe because you're going through a storm that it's because Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus loved you when he went to the cross. Jesus loved you when he took all that humiliation, all that pain, all that suffering. And he loves you now. And so storms don't mean that the Lord doesn't love you. Storms remind us that we're mortal. Sometimes we get the idea, I can do anything, bless God. And God says, oh yes, handle this. And something comes along and we're flat on our back or we're completely disposed of and we're reminded that we're mortal. Storms are used of the Lord to put us on our knees and cause us to call out to him. Jesus told a story, we've referred to this before recently, of two men that built houses. And I believe both of those men were sincere. And both of those houses had great value, and probably both of them had beauty. And maybe to look at them, you couldn't even tell the difference. But the quality of each house was proven or disproven by the storm that came. Storms are tests that every child of God has to, actually every human being has to take. Christians sometimes think they ought to be exempt from those, but tests prove where you are. Your math test tells you how much you need to study. Your science test tells you how much you have to study. And the storms of life tell us where our weak spots are and what we need to do to regroup so we can go on and serve the Lord. We need to understand when the storm comes, not if it comes. But storms are going to come into our lives. And as I look around our nation today, and I don't say this to scare anybody, there's enough fear going around today. God help me not to produce any fear, but I say that there's some, I can sense some things coming, some things happening. Well, first off, I know from the scriptures that Jesus is coming. And that's our hope and that's our stay. But between now and then, there may be some things that come into our life. And when those things come into our life, don't doubt the Lord's love for you. Don't doubt the Lord's sincerity. Don't doubt the Lord coming because of the test that he's going to allow us to go through. The only way to accurately test our commitment to Christ is in a storm. Anyone can look good while the ship's in harbor. Fair harbor, they call it, fair haven, they call it. And anyone, you don't have to be a talented seaman to look good on the deck of a ship as long as it's in port. And no waves, no winds, no nothing. But your value as a sailor is proven when you're in a storm out on the sea. The storm is coming. And sometimes when storms come, dollars won't get us out. You know, there are people that every time a storm comes up, they whip out their wallet. Say, how much is this going to cost? Well, if you're a child of God, I believe God can put you in storms you can't buy your way out of. And he does that for a purpose. And there's great thinkers that come into storms, and they're puzzled that they can't figure it all out. And I think that's because God has shown us that only the Lord can take care of the storms. The men, the sailors, the soldiers, the prayer people that were on the ship that night, 276 people total on that ship that night in that storm. Those 14 days, 2 weeks of that storm. And yet all of them together with all their thinking ability and all their talents and all their everything couldn't keep the ship together. Only God could do that. Well, how can we know that Jesus is a great healer without being sick? How can we know that Jesus is a great provider without sensing some poverty? And how can we know that Jesus is a great deliverer if we've never been in bondage to anything? The songwriter said it this way: if it wasn't for the problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God can do. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me. We'll be back here in a little bit, but go with me, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's always good when someone is trying to teach us something that we know something of their credentials. And here in the Word of God, we find the credentials of the Apostle Paul to talk about endurance and to talk about keeping on, keeping on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse number 23 and read down through here for a ways. The Apostle Paul asked this question: are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And I've got a dash there, and I wrote out there in the margin of my Bible, endured. Verse number 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, endured. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. You got it, endured. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, endured. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, endured. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the garrison, or kept the city, excuse me, of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And I rode out there again, endured. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to endure. Listen to some of these verses. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18, he writes this: for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, God wants to reveal in us His glory. And of course, when we have gone the last mile of the way, we certainly will receive that glory, we'll share that glory with Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer to that is, it depends on which area of time you were born in, because any one of those things would stop most people today because they haven't learned to endure. The Apostle Paul endured all of those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17 says, for our light affliction. Can you imagine that? After going through the things that he tells us about, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Amen. It's just for a moment. Tell you a funny story. I was trying to catch a horse in a large corral one day. And he was pretty wild and didn't know exactly what he was going to do. So I told my little brother to stand here in front of this gate. And I said, now, he'll charge you. I know he will, but he won't run over you. I promise you, he won't run over you. Stand your ground. Stay there. You wave your hands, yell and holler. Well, when the horse charged him, he did part of it. He waved his hands, but it was going this way, and he was hollering, "Help!" or words to that essence. He got out of the road, and the horse started to jump the fence, started to change his mind, got his foot caught in the fence, flipped over the top of the gate, got up and limped off. And I took a bridle that I had in my hands, and I was working on the lower anatomy of my little brother with those bridle reins, not knowing that my mama was watching. And so my mama attacked me. Yes, Mama, you did. She attacked me. And she had me by my shirt collar, and we were going in a circle. But I could not outrun the reins of that bridle. And so the reins would fan out into two pieces. And so I didn't know whether to duck the one that was going to hit me on the head or jump over the one that was going to hit me in the heels. And we danced around like that for a while. And I remember thinking, as just a young man, I thought, well, surely this is going to be over in just a little bit. I thought surely this would have been over by now. And I went through several thinkings along that. But we have a Bible promise for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That seemed like an eternity. And when you're going through a real trial, now that wasn't a trial. If my mama would have beat me to death, I had it coming that day. But when we're going through a real trial, a real test, it seems like sometimes there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and there's no comfort along the way, and there's no one that understands. But it really is just for a moment. And the one who cares, one who cares for the sparrow, who cares what happens to his world, to his people. The Bible says that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Can you imagine? Works for us. Now, if somebody's going to work for you, you're going to have to pay them something. And so God just lets the affliction be the payment, I guess. And this works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul is telling Timothy, don't mess up your entire life by quitting before you get across the finish line. Don't let trouble take you out of the race, Timothy. Don't do that. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Well, what did the Apostle Paul do in our text tonight when these troubles came into his life? The first thing I see is that they lightened the ship. They worked at getting rid of things that weren't absolutely essential. They were niceties, and they were comforts. And they were helps, and they were not sin to have those things. But if we're going to survive, it seems to make sense to us, Paul said, we're going to lighten the ship. And Paul wasn't making the call on that, I don't think. But probably the captain of the ship made that call, and Paul, I'm sure, would have concurred with that. And so they're going to lighten the ship. Verse number 18 tells us that we being exceeding tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So they looked around and said, well, man, we don't need that. Whew, into the brink. And nobody would have complained to them and said, we don't need you either, and you'd have gone over. So they're lightening the ship. And then in verse number 19, the Bible says, "In the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Now, as I understand the tackling, I tried to find a good definition, and I couldn't. They likened it to a horse harness, and so I'm believing it's that which they used to raise the sails and so forth, and that which they used to steer the boat and everything, the ship, and they got rid of absolutely anything that was not totally, totally necessary. And when we get over into verse number 38, We find another thing that they did. The Bible says when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And so here we find that they're going to simply, they're going to lighten the ship. They're going to get rid of anything that was not absolutely essential. Sometimes when you go through a trial, it becomes necessary to get rid of some things that you thought you'd never get rid of. But you have to weigh in the balance. If I keep this thing, is it going to make me forfeit my Christian testimony? Though it's not sinful, maybe I need to get rid of this weight so that I can run the race more successfully for the cause of Christ. More often, people suffer from abundance rather than they're hindered by abundance more than they are by poverty. The tackling of the ship, they even got rid of that which is absolutely necessary. You couldn't have faulted them if they'd have said, we're going to keep this wheat. We're going to need to eat. But what they did, if I read verse number 38 correctly, the Bible said when they had eaten enough. So they probably got word it's going to go overboard, so they just began to eat all that they wanted. Maybe they just ate a half a cup of wheat and then drank a half gallon of water and took care of them for about 3 days. I don't know. But they lightened the ship. They got rid of things. And then the second thing I see here is that they were just determined. We're not just going to lay down and die. We're not just going to give up. We're not just going to quit. And I could ask you the question tonight. What would it take to make you quit? I remember one time a man was talking to me about joining the church. And he said, kind of about half joking, he said, I don't know, Pastor Sutton, you're getting older all the time. And he said, when I joined a church, he said, I want to know that the pastor's going to be around a while. And I tried to assure him at that time that, of course, we didn't know what God was going to do with us in the future, but tried to assure him at that time that we were going to be around for a while, as long as we knew. And it wasn't too long after that that they kind of twisted off, and I worked and worked and finally got a meeting with them. And I said, oh, by the way, you asked me before you joined the church how long we were going to endure. And I said, it looks like I beat you. And he got angry. We knew what it was. He knew what it was, though I don't think he was honest in sharing it with me, what it was that caused him to quit. But what would it take tonight to make you walk off on the Lord? Just throw it in the towel and say, I quit. That's all there is to it. These folk were determined they weren't going to quit. The four anchors that are mentioned in verse number 29 speak of endurance. They just believe we've got to do anything we can to try to make it another day, to make it a little further, to go on and do what we're supposed to do. James chapter 5 and verse number 11, we already read that once, but it says, behold, we count them happy which endured. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so these fellows just decided we're going to keep going. Could I say to you tonight that endurance is a choice? No one is forced to quit. Even when they put the Apostle Paul in jail, when they put Joseph in prison, he continued to serve the Lord. They just served the best they could where they were at, and maybe they didn't have a choice as to where they were going to go or who they were going to be with, but they had a choice as to whether or not they were going to give up on the Lord. And they just continued. They refused to give up. Life is like a grindstone, someone said, and it'll wear you away or it'll polish you. And how you approach it will make the difference. Some of you know that I love to make knives. I've not done that for a while. I back on my bench in the garage, there are five or six of them that are started, and I've just gotten distracted. But I love to work with them. I like to take a piece of metal that's dull and ugly and make it a knife shape and then make it sharp and shiny, attach a nice handle to it. There's a satisfaction in that. And when that metal touches that grinding wheel or grinding machine, the angle with which it is attached to that grinder will depend on whether it tears it up or it's polished. And when we make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord Jesus by His glory and for His good, by His power and for His glory, that is when we make the decision of how we're going to approach the grindstone of life, and it'll either tear us apart or it'll polish us. And it's our choice. Absolutely our choice. Consider these things, if you will. Somewhere here, I guess I didn't get them all the way here. Let me check here just a second. Maybe I did too. No, I don't. I had planned to bring some rubber bands. Brother Andrew likes rubber bands. Oh no, those aren't rubber bands. Those are inner tubes. Man, he used to carry one so he could kill a fly with. He could knock a beaver down with that. Do you take your rifle when you go hunting? Or do you take a rubber band? No, that's what I was going to, you know, it doesn't matter. You can hand him a red one, a green one, a yellow one, a brown one. It wouldn't matter. It's all the same thing. But note this. I've seen Andrew shoot flies and wasps especially, bees, off of the area by the fans. And I've seen women screaming, and Andrew says, I'll get it. How did that happen? How many times have you shot a rubber band? Yes, I imagine. But you know what? That rubber band is of no use to him if he doesn't stretch it. No use. In fact, if that rubber band could talk, it'd probably say, now, Andrew, last time when you pulled me back, last time when you slammed me into that wasp. But without the stretch, a rubber band is no good if it's not stretched. A kite flies against the wind. A turtle, someone says a turtle, gets nowhere without sticking its neck out. And I think God uses these physical things to convey to us a spiritual lesson. A tea kettle. Brother Brian gave my wife a tea kettle. Every day she thinks about Brother Brian because she puts it on the stove. It's got the spout down on it. It begins to... And Sasha is getting to where she ignores it now. She used to jump up and wonder who's going to feed her now. But even a tea kettle doesn't work without some hot water being around. Somebody said, I think it was Winston Churchill who said that a bulldog's nose is turned up so it can bite and breathe at the same time. There may be something to that. Somebody said, well, that's just silly things. And it is, really. But how about this? How about Joseph? How silly is he? Joseph was put in a pit by his brothers, sold to two different bands of renegades on his way down to Potiphar's house, cheated on, lied about. I don't know how often he was beaten or if he was. Betrayed by the butler and the baker. Just one problem after another. And the one thing you can say about Joseph is Joseph just had the mindset, I'm not going to quit. God put me in this problem, and I'm going to endure this problem as long as God keeps me here. Joseph became the prime minister because he endured. He could have quit a dozen times and never been that, but he became a prime minister because he endured. Sometimes I am disappointed in people because someone will get an advancement and someone will say, well, you know, he's just lucky. And let me tell you, Joseph didn't get where he finally arrived because he is lucky. He got there because he endured. He did what God wanted him to do in the place that God had placed him so that God would receive honor and glory. He had fortitude and grit. Moses is another one, 40 years as a shepherd. And then he's listed as public enemy number one. And God used him so that he could return and go into Pharaoh's court with the power of God and say, "Let my people go." In fact, the whole sentence was, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And could I remind you today, if you have been freed from sin and you're still here, you have been let go to serve God.
Amen.
So we find that a spiritual lightweight dances in the aisle of the church. But what do they do when they get outside? Endurance. Endurance. Go with me in your Bibles and we'll hurry through this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. And we're going to notice some things that God has to say about endurance. Chapter number 10 and verse number 32. No, excuse me, about missed one. Chapter number 6 first. Chapter number 6 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply and I'll multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently," what's the next word?
Endured.
"After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And maybe there's sometimes that we wonder, "God, did you forget what you told me?" But the Bible said that he received the promise after he had patiently endured. And here's another verse. The Bible says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we endure, if we faint not." So the Bible says. And now go to chapter number 10. Chapter number 10 and verse number 32. The Bible says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a good fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Twice the word endure is used there. It says we have an enduring substance. That's something from the Lord. But the Bible says that they endured a great conflict, a great fight of affliction. You see, the people that we admire in the Bible are always people that endured. Chapter number 11 and verse number 27. Chapter 11 and verse 27. Speaking of Moses, the Bible says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured." Now here's your secret. "Has seen him who is invisible." Well, keep your mind, your heart, your head set on the Lord Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. Chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." Jesus was one who endured. And then if you drop over to verse number 7 in chapter 12, well, verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Someone says, you mean if I don't endure chastening, then I'm not a son of God? No, but God divides his people into two groups. He divides them between children and sons. And a child is, that's when you start. And the Bible says here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And if you don't endure chastening, then God deals with you as your child. Because enduring, even the chastening of the Lord, is a mark of maturity. And it's baby Christians and spoiled Christians that throw the towel in and quit before we cross the finish line. Someone says, well, Brother Sutton, have you ever thought of quitting? Oh, yes, I have. I've thought. And right on the heels of thinking, I'm just gonna quit. I'm just gonna quit. And God says, well, what about your influence? And what about when you cool off and you rethink this and you have to start all over? Oh yeah, I've thought about quitting several times. But that doesn't mean that it was right to think about. And if you're thinking about quitting, you're as wrong as I was when I was thinking about it. And you ought to pray that God has slapped you silly so as you get that quit idea out of your mind. We don't have time to quit. We don't have time to redo it. We don't have time to start over. And so we just endure. And I believe with all of my heart, there is a miracle in enduring. There's a miracle in just getting back up. There's a miracle in finishing the job that God has given us to do. Until the Lord says, it's finished. We've still got a work to do. And it's going to call for some endurance. But through the whole thing, he's promised to be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, to give us everything that we need to live godly. And there's another word in this present world. Forget the verse. Endurance. Great miracle. You and God can do it. You and somebody else can't, but you and the Lord Jesus can. Let's be finishers. God bless you. Let's pray tonight.